Jonathan Bowen's third class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His theme for the week is Whose I Am and Whom I Serve. And the title of his third class is Pray Ye That Ye Enter Not Into Temptation, The Power of Interactive Prayer.
Well, good morning once again. Good morning. You know, judging by the corpses that we're all laying out in the front there, I hope everybody's managed to get some caffeine thrown into them so they can make up for the lack of sleep that they had last night. We're going to look this morning at the subject of prayer, which is probably a difficult one for most of you, I'm going to assume, because it tends to be a difficult one for many of us. When we come to this whole struggle, the battle we were talking about yesterday, overcoming the flesh, overcoming sin, knowing what our enemy is, the other thing we need to do is make sure that we arm ourselves with the right weapons. When we're fighting this enemy, we need to have the weapons that God lays out for us. And one of those greatest weapons is prayer. You see, here's the problem. We are burdened down with sin. But if we're trying to deal with this problem simply by the flesh, I can guarantee you that you won't win. There is no positive thinking book you can read. There is no 7 highly effective habits or habits of highly effective people or whatever it is. There is no sort of remedy from a worldly point of view that will help you overcome this problem. You cannot overcome the flesh with flesh. And so that's something we come to learn as time goes by. But we're told this, if you'll come to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we have here for us given the great picture of the privilege that we have. John chapter 1, and we usually read the section when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 12 and 13, he says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So all those who receive him, who are willing to listen to what he has to say, to answer the call to believe him, we have the power to rise above our present fleshly state, our maggot state, as we called it the other day, and we can become the sons of God. But he says in verse 13, he says, "These sons of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So if you think you can become a son of God, that you can overcome this world by the flesh, by the will of yourself, by the will of man, self-will and all that kind of stuff, self-confidence, good luck to you. We'll see you at the end, and we'll dig a little hole for you, and we'll bury you. And if I try to do it, you're going to have to dig a hole for me and bury me too. Every single one of us is not capable of fighting this battle by the will of the flesh or the will of man. The only way we can become sons of God is by God himself working in us. And the next verse, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, also has an effect on us. "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you want to overcome sin, if you want to overcome the flesh, then you have to become the Word made flesh. You have to become the Lord Jesus Christ living in your body. You have to be inhabited by him. His thoughts and his actions are what you do. That is the only way. If you think you're going to do it by yourself, good luck, because come over to John chapter 5. Because here the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know what? I couldn't. John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Left to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ could have done nothing. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So he didn't consider his own will worth following. What he did was he adopted the Father's will, as he says just before the crucifixion, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's what we have to get into our minds and into our heads. It's not about what we want. It's not about saving just us. It's about what is God's purpose with the earth and how can I align myself with it. Of mine own self, I can do nothing. He didn't consider his own strength worthwhile. Come over to Matthew chapter 19. He makes another comment on his situation. Matthew chapter 19, somebody says to him, "Good master." And he says in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So there is none good but God. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It's not one of the disciples saying, "Look, you know, I'm not good enough." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "There is none good but God. Of mine own self I can do nothing." The only way that he could do anything was because the word of God was in him. God had put it there. It was God's doing. And so, come back over to John chapter 6. He tells us about our state. He tells us about the maggots we are right now. And he says, look, this is the situation. John chapter 6 and verse 63 says, "The Spirit makes alive, it quickens, but the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You can go for all the counseling in the world you want to overcome sin. It's counselors of the flesh, and their words profit nothing. However, the words that God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are spirit and they are life. They quicken. They make alive. So if we want to be alive in the kingdom of God, we have to have that spirit word, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, flowing through our minds, into our hearts, and through our bodies, into the actions and the things that we do. The Apostle Paul, young people, understood this very well. Come, if you would, to Romans chapter 7, because here he tells us this is the state. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, got a pretty decent resume, been a few places, been through a few things, somebody that we would certainly hold up in our estimation. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, "I know me," he says, "that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." If you think you can do it yourself, you are fooling yourself. There is no do-it-yourself salvation book. There is no such thing as a self-made man when it comes to the Bible. There is only God's word that can work upon us. Our Uncle Roy Stiles, some of you may know him, he had this to say in one of his talks, and I thought it was very helpful, because this comes from somebody who's in their 80s now. I'm not there yet, not even halfway there. But in his 80s, this is his reflection. "It takes tons of failures to convince us that flesh is as bad as it is, that the natural heart is deceitful and prone to evil. The natural mind tries to convince us that it is not so, that we really can do things in our own strength. We think of Uncle Roy, you can do it. Well, the flesh, yeah, can't do it. Slowly, by repeated failures, God brings us to acknowledge that we can't. We go through stages, starting with confidence that we can do it in our own strength. Then slowly realizing we are weighed down with fleshly minds and emotions. Experience convinces us that our efforts fall woefully short of the standard required of us, and we are forced by repeated failures to realize that only with His help are we able to follow in the steps of our Lord. In His mercy, we gradually come to believe that He can transform us despite our utter weakness." Now, you may not feel quite like Uncle Roy does yet. You haven't had enough time go by, perhaps, to allow the flesh to sufficiently make its mark upon you, to drag you down enough. You may still think, yeah, I'm pretty good. I could probably knock this off, maybe in an afternoon or two. But the older you get, the more you realize you stink. And so do I. That we really can't do this ourselves. In fact, That's the lesson of the Old Testament. Once we were doing a baptism class for somebody, and the individual turned around and said, "You know, I'm just not good enough." Very good. You've now learned the lesson of the Old Testament, that you cannot worship and serve God perfectly. You are a creature of flesh. Once you realize you're not good enough, you are now reconciled to God, because He condemned flesh to death because it's not good enough. He doesn't want to fill the earth with creatures who are mortal, sinful, dying, and prone to sin. Knowing that we're not good enough is one of the first steps, because then we have to turn around and say, well, then I need help. Now, there is a lot of help that you can get, and a lot of this help out there in the world, you go to the apostasy shop and there's all these Christian self-help books, right? There's all kinds of self-help books. The Internet for Dummies, Computers for Dummies, you know, Shoe Tying for Dummies, and all these kind of books you can get, right? Well, there are Christian self-help books out there. And a while ago, we were doing a day called A Call to Holiness. And it was about dealing with some of the problems that we have to face. And one of the young people that we were working with had this book called something along the lines of About Every Man's Battle. And it was about self-control and some of the practical solutions that are there. And it has some good merit. And he wanted to talk about this book in his talk and say that it had been helpful to him. And I thought, well, I'm not just going to, you know, say we don't use other people's books, because it might have some useful stuff. So I thought, let me have the book. I'd like to read it and see what it has to say. So I read this book, and it's got lots of practical, useful things. Some of them we're actually talking about today or throughout this week. But as I was reading this book, I'm thinking, you know, there's something missing. And I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And it took me a while to think, well, what is it that this Christian writer has not sort of said? There's something here. He talks about, you know, all the different things that you can do. Self or willpower and all this, you know, the overcoming the flesh by the flesh. But there is a certain amount of willpower that's required. There is a certain amount of discipline and all those kinds of things. But I'm thinking all the way through this book, there's just something missing. And then it occurred to me, he doesn't mention prayer. And I thought, well, wait a minute. This is a Christian writing from his experience. Why wouldn't he mention prayer? Then all of a sudden it occurred to me, who would he be praying to? The Holy Trinity? Do you think the Holy Trinity is going to answer his prayer? I trow not. Come, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 28, because this is the problem with the world around us. The world around us thinks that you can do this in your own strength. They may be well-intentioned. I'm not knocking that by any stretch of the imagination. It was a helpful book in that sense. But the world around us thinks that we can do these things in our own strength. Well, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, he says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, his prayer shall be an abomination." So if this individual does not want to read the scriptures of truth, and is not willing to humble himself to find out who the God of heaven really is God going to listen to his prayer? No, he's not. Now, if he was a genuine individual coming from a Christian background outside and saying, "God, show me the truth," and as it was revealed to him, he followed those things, then surely God would bring him to the truth, and he would answer his prayer, and he would give him that knowledge sufficient for salvation. But young people, know this, that if we don't listen to God, if we don't believe what God says about himself, if we don't listen to what he has to say, then our prayers will also be an abomination, and he won't listen to us. Come over to Hebrews chapter 11. This, of course, is the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how prayer must be given. How must we approach God? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, he says, it's impossible to please God. If we don't believe the truth, If we don't have faith, if we do not know what our God has said, then we cannot please Him. And He is certainly not going to listen to us. Hence why we should certainly apply ourselves to learning and to wisdom of spiritual things. And so here we have this concept then that without faith it's impossible. Christian self-helps, prayer is not there because it doesn't work for them. This is a help book. Well, prayer wasn't helpful. So why would we mention it? Because it didn't work. But it does work for us. We're not praying to the Trinity or the Virgin Mary or a host of other different saints. We're praying to the God of heaven who made us and knows our frame. And if we would learn of Him and walk in His ways, then He would listen. You don't have to turn this one up, but Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 18 we read, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein, and to make dumb idols. Woe to him that said to the wood, Awake! And to the dumb stone, Arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver." And there's no breath in them at all in the midst of it. "But Yahweh is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." So people who pray to idols of the Virgin Mary or of Peter or of who knows what, the Holy Trinity, are praying to bricks and stone, no different to the people back who were worshiping Molech and Baal. Young people, we don't pray to that. We pray to the God of heaven, and He will hear our prayers. It's the most powerful tool, or one of the most powerful tools, we have in our arsenal. Let's come to James chapter 1. Because this is where we're told, if we don't know what we're supposed to do in a circumstance, we're supposed to pray. And I'll warrant that there's times when you don't know what you're supposed to do, because there's many times where I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so we're told to pray. James chapter 1, we're told there in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." How do you think God will answer your prayer for wisdom? If we're going to lay back and say, "Oh, I would love some wisdom, please God give it to me, I'm ready," it's not going to come that way, young people. Prayer for wisdom must be coupled with our effort. It's interactive prayer is the title, right? Interactive means it's not just something you look at, it's something you participate in. So we have to participate. If we ask God for wisdom, then we'd better go looking for it, hadn't we? It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And if we want to be kings, then we have to search these matters out. If we want God's help, we must commit ourselves to that direction. He goes on to say, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." He's not going to laugh at us. "And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and with wind and tossed. Let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So we have to ask in faith. We have to believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It means to put effort, great amounts of effort into it. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, it's the narrow way. The broad way that leads to life doesn't require a lot of effort. You just go with the lemmings. They're all running off over the cliff, right? Join the lemmings and off they go. It's actually, you don't even have to do much. Just stand there and they'll carry you along, right? Off the cliff you go to death. But here, he says, it's the narrow way that leads to life. The word here for wavering is the idea of withdrawing, deserting, switching sides, separating in the hostility, and then switching back again. Well, God isn't going to answer the prayer of the person who joins sides with the enemy and then comes back and then goes to the enemy and then comes back and just can't make their mind up what they're going to be doing. We need to decide, brothers and sisters and young people, what we want to do, where we want to be. because God isn't going to drag us into the kingdom. We don't baptize babies. We don't put a little stamp on you at the beginning saying you're Christadelphian and you're ours and you're coming to our church and that's just the way it is. I mean, yes, Mom and Dad will bring you along to the ecclesia, but at the end of the day, it's your choice. If you don't want to be in the kingdom, guess what? God doesn't want you there. Now, that's a harsh reality, but it's true. If you don't want to be there, He doesn't want you to be there, because He only wants those who will reflect His glory and His power. He only wants those who will show the characteristics in themselves. He only wants those who love Him. And if we don't want to be there, He's not going to drag us against our will into the kingdom. The whole point of this is choice. If God back in Genesis had wanted a bunch of robots that He just goose-stepped into the kingdom, He wouldn't have given them the tree. He wouldn't have put the serpent there. He wouldn't have provided them with choice. But He doesn't want that. He wants people who choose to serve Him. So what we have to do is make that choice. Remember the words of Exodus? Moses stood at the gate when he came down, and they're all worshiping that golden calf, and he says, "Who is on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me." And the Levites gathered themselves. And he said, "Thus saith Yahweh, the God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out of the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." That's the choice. We either worship the golden calf, or we join the Levites. Think of a Levite. There's the golden calf. You know, it's shiny, it's kind of fun. It had a lot of immorality tied around with it. They're all running around naked. There was a lot more to it. We don't need to get into the details, but you can just read it for yourself. The drums are going. The music was playing. It was the worship of Egypt. It was great. It was a lot of fun. And so there's a Levite. And Moses says, "Well, who's on the Lord's side? Get a sword." And the Levite goes and he grabs his sword and goes, "But that's so much fun. I would so like to do what they're doing. Oh, no, I've got to go." "No, well, you know, this does look kind of, she's nice, you know." It doesn't work that way. We can't vacillate backwards and forwards. God says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He doesn't want us to be that. He wants us to be people who make a decision, who pick a direction and go in that direction. And so what we have to do is enter into this battle, strap on our sword. Don't murder off your brother beside you. Murder off sin in your own life. That's really the key, what we have to do. So let's come to Matthew chapter 26, because here's the tools that God lays out for us. Matthew chapter 26. And either we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ says or we don't. Either He means it or He doesn't. Either He was speaking fairy tales or He was speaking the truth. We have to learn to believe what He says. And He says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, "Pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the best defense is a good offense. What we have to do is engage ourselves in prayer. When we are at the moment of need, when we're in trouble, when things come up in our heads, when people approach us at school, when they approach us at CYC, when they approach us at work, wherever it might be, and they put these ideas into our heads saying, "Come lay with me, eat of the tree," whatever it might be, and it'll be different for every single one of us. That's when we enter into prayer. "Pray that you enter not into temptation." If you're feeling weak, young people, the Lord Jesus Christ has this to say. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." And we have the example of David, who tells us in Psalm 55 verse 17, "Evening and morning at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Three times a day. It's a good habit to get into. Pray that we enter not into temptation. Begin in the morning, before you go to school, before the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, before they even begin. pray that we could live in the world, but not of it. Before we go to work, when we come home from work, before we sit down to do our study at night, if it's our homework that we have to do, constantly praying to God to direct our steps. Think of Daniel, young people, who was in that great circumstance we considered the other day. He kneeled upon his knees, it says, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime, three times a day. That was Daniel's routine. He didn't waver from it. Even in the face of trial, he didn't waver from it. He kept his faith. And the solution to the trial, where they were trying to get him to fail by praying, was pray, that you enter not into temptation. Nehemiah is a great example as well. Come to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah in chapter 1 offers two prayers. It's a great little section on prayer because there's different types of prayer. There's the well-thought-out, well-intentioned prayer where we sit down and we think about, you know, the day that's ahead or the things that are ahead, and we pray to God and we say, this is what is concerning us and this is what we need to look at. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it came to pass that when he heard about what had gone on in Jerusalem, the city was broken down, the people were afflicted, the gates of the city were burned with fire, they were defenseless. He turned around and he prayed before the God of heaven. He mourned certain days and he fasted. Prayer demonstrates our faith that God will indeed listen to us. So here is Nehemiah who is praying, and he has a prayer of confession. He goes through and he lays out to God. He says, look, here's the issue. He says, be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now this day. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned, both I and my father's house have sinned. Do you think Nehemiah was involved in the things that he prays about next? No, he wasn't, but he took upon him the people and their prayers. They had done very corruptly. They had not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And so he says, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And then Nehemiah goes in before the king. He's a little depressed because of everything that's gone on. And he's not allowed to enter into the king's presence with a sad countenance. And so the king looks at him and he goes, oi, what's up with you? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you sorrowful of heart? And he is terrified, chapter 2 and verse 3. I was sore afraid. And so he says to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not thy countenance be sad? My countenance be sad when the city of the palace of my father's sepulchres lies waste. The place of my father's sepulchres lies waste, and the gates are consumed with fire. And the king says, all right, what dost thou make thy request? So I prayed the God of heaven, an instant on the spot prayer to know what to say before this king. And he lays out before the king the issue, and God, of course, answers his prayer. And that's what we have to get like young people, is people who actually speak to God in prayer and then look for his answers. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, just turn this one up, because this is one of the critical issues of our lives. When we choose our way, which way we're going to go. Proverbs chapter 3, we read that we are to trust in Yahweh with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we have to have faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe. We must have this faith. We must believe with all our heart. And so here we have this idea of not being wise in our own eyes, but fearing God and departing from evil. That's what we have to do. Trust God, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Remember what it said of Daniel? From the moment he prayed, From the moment that he turned around and he sought to find out what God wanted him to do and to chasten himself to those things, his words were heard and the angel came for his words. From the moment you commit in your mind to your God that you want to serve him, he will listen to your prayers if they're interactive. If you just keep telling him, like signing on, captain's log, star date, whatever, here's what we did today, it's not going to work. It's not just a diary, dear diary, here's what happened today. It doesn't work that way. It's us speaking to God and asking for his help in our lives. And then it's us looking for the answer in the word of truth. And young people, it's something that we need to do in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That doesn't just mean thanks for food, for clothes, for home. It means that we ask God to take control of our lives. We ask for direction. When I was about 16 years old, I had the privilege of, this is when I had got my first car, by the way, I had the privilege of going down and working for a brother in Victoria. A little bit of background, we live 10 hours north of Vancouver, so we used to call ourselves the Ecclesia in the Wilderness. So Vancouver is on the parallel with between the United States and Canada. It's on the west coast, just above Washington State, and we lived 10 hours north of that. From Seattle, it was a 16-hour drive, which we did fairly regularly, but it was a long ways away. So for us to actually go meet other young people, it was kind of tough. Dating, that was even harder. You see, in our CYC, there was 10 guys and one girl. And that was my sister. And, you know, we were a fairly keen bunch of young people, so if one of us even thought about dating somebody outside in the world, the rest of us would probably just run him off a cliff or something. So we were very good at sort of keeping each other in the straight and narrow, but what we did to remedy this was travel a fair amount. In fact, I took my dad's brand new car, and I think I drove the thing into the ground, and he was very gracious, letting 16-year-olds drive his car to another country 16 hours away. In grade 12, we drove 22 times down to Vancouver, which is a 10-hour drive, 500 miles there, 500 miles back, which is pretty well every other weekend. We used to come back from our weekends away at study weekends and whatever else with what we used to call the study day hangover. Because we would leave on Friday night, or sometimes we'd leave on Thursday night, but we'd leave sometimes Friday night. We'd drive from the time school finished at 3 o'clock right the way through till just past midnight, 1 o'clock or so in the morning. We would catch a few hours of sleep, and we used to stay with, if anybody knows Dan Osborne, who has worked on a lot of CDs, that was the family we used to stay with. We would stay with them. We would have the study day. We would stay as long as we could on Sunday, leaving sometimes 6, 7, 8, 9 at night, drive all night long, and get home just in time to have a shower, brush our teeth, change our clothes, and head to school, and just hope we didn't have an exam that day. And that's what we used to do, because there was just nobody that we could see to date in the area we were in. Not just that, we went for the study days. I mean, we were in isolation somewhat, it was 10 of us, but we used to travel to do this. So when the opportunity came to go and work for the summer down in this area and see all these young people, I thought, what a great opportunity. I was baptized at this point in time, and I was just absolutely excited to go do this. So I took off down to a place called Victoria, which is over on the island, Vancouver Island, and it's a beautiful place. And I thought, this is great. This brother offered me a job, and I thought, great, I've got a job I can work at, I can make some money, I can see all these people. And so I went to Victoria, and he took me to his house, which was way on the other side of Victoria. It was in the area what they called where the newly wed or nearly dead live. It was sort of not the happening area. It was either you just got married or you were retired and sort of it was all done kind of thing. And so there I am wandering around this area. I have no transportation. I have no money. We were very poor at this point in time. My dad said, look, kid, if you go do this, I can't come get you. I can't come rescue you out of this. I don't have any money. I can't drive down there. So we'd just gone to Bible school and blown the wad on Bible school. So I was down there by myself, staying with this young brother, who announced to me that he was going on a business trip and I would be 10 days by myself in his house. And he was a bachelor. He had no idea about, you know, looking after a young man of 16 who had probably never done much more than boiled an egg for himself. And so there I was in his house, and he left. I have no money. I have no transportation. I open the fridge. There's nothing in it. I open the cupboard. There is a can of soup. One can of soup. Chicken noodle soup. So I open the can of soup, and I turn around and say, well, at least I can heat it up, but the stove doesn't work. You have no idea how disgusting cold chicken noodle soup is. To this day, I'm not really into chicken noodle soup. So there I am, sitting there thinking, okay, this really is not a good situation. This is day one. So I walked over to the 24-hour store, and it was closed. Because in this area, there's no point in being open 24 hours. I spoke to the guy the next morning, and he said, well, there's nobody here. It used to be 24 hours, but we just turn the lights off at 10 o'clock now, and that's it. Everybody goes home. So there I am thinking, all right, this really stinks. And I walked outside onto the balcony of this young man's home who had left, and all the stars are there, and I thought, Abraham. Abraham, who put his trust in God. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, this little passage that was drilled into us in Sunday school, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I thought, I haven't acknowledged him. I did not ask him to direct my path on this trip. Perhaps it's time I pray to the God of heaven, because my dad can't come rescue me. I've dug my own little grave here, and I'm being buried in it. And so I prayed to God, a quite simple prayer. I just sort of acknowledged, all right, you got me here. I know now that I should put all my decisions in your hands, and asked him to deliver me out of the circumstance I was in. I walked inside, and the phone rang as I walked through the door. I picked up the phone, and it was a brother from Vancouver. And he said, Jonathan, I know you're working for this other guy, but the person that's working with me has quit. I have this huge job I have to do tomorrow, and I really need you to come work for me. I'm willing to come drive over there and pick you up. And there's dead silence on the other end of the phone. And I'm thinking, all right, is that coincidence? Or does God really mean what he says? When he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Try him, young people, and see whether he won't help you out. They're not always instant answers to prayer, and trust me, I've had to learn that lesson over and over and over again until it gets through our heads that we really do need to commit everything to his power. So we don't know what to do. We read in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't know what to do. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so Jeremiah turns around and he says, O Lord, correct me. Direct me. Point me in the right direction that I should go. And believe it, young people, this is what God asks us to do to him, to trust him. He asks us to pray to him, and it is an acknowledgement of our belief. It's hard to pray to God if you don't think he's going to listen. It's hard to pray to God if you don't believe he's there. But if you do believe he's there, then try him and find out. Lay out our problems before our God. One of the heavenly things that we can do, the healthy things that sort of lift our mind to a heavenly level, is to go through the mental process. Confession, not the Catholic confession of sitting in a little booth, but just the mental confession of going through and saying, all right, I recognize in this battle with sin, I really stink at it. I'm not very good at it. And here are the areas where I'm having problems. He challenging us, and he says, cast thy burden upon Yahweh, and he will sustain thee. Now, either he means it or he doesn't. Try him and find out. I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. Because here is Hezekiah. He is somewhat like us. Oh, he's king and all that. We're not kings yet. But one day we hope to be. But he has a problem that he can't solve. And I'm quite sure that every single one of you in your lives have problems that, try as you might, you just can't seem to solve. I have had them in mine. And I continue to have them. And when I try to do things by myself, it doesn't work. You can't overcome the flesh by the flesh. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14 comes before God. He receives the letter by the hand of the messengers and he reads it. This is the letter from Rabshakeh saying that God is nothing and that the nation of Assyria has come and he's destroyed all the gods of all the nations round about. And Hezekiah doesn't stand a chance and his God is nothing. He's like one of these other gods of the nations. In fact, Rabshakeh turns around, in fact, your God told me to come do this. So you don't stand a chance. And they encircle the entire city with 180-some thousand Syrians. And Hezekiah looks out, and it's beyond his ability to solve this problem. I'm sure you all feel at times encircled with a problem or problems that you can't handle. What does Hezekiah do? He takes the letter. And he went to the house of Yahweh and spread it before Yahweh. And Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, he who will be the mighty ones of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Yahweh, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib. And so he goes on. I'll give you a little exercise to do. This is by yourself. Think about what is the thing that you feel stands between you and the kingdom of God. They're different for every single one of us. Some of them are very similar. But quite often they are different. What is the thing that you feel, number one, stands between you and the kingdom of God? And then write down on a piece of paper what that is. Go through the process of writing it down. And then write down number two and number three. What are the key issues? In fact, write down the five things. How many stones was it that David took to slay Goliath? What are the five Goliaths, the five giants in our lives? The things that we just don't seem to be able to overcome. Write them down. Then take them when nobody's around and in prayer, read those out to your God. These are the issues of my life. I want to be in your kingdom, but by myself, I can't overcome these. I need your help. Going through that process does two things. Number one, it acknowledges our weakness before God and His righteousness. Number two, it's the process of confession. God already knows what five. He knows the 25,000 things we all have. But we need to come to terms with them. That's part of prayer, is recognizing where we're at. We need to come to terms with where we are at with these things. Lay out our problems before our God and ask Him to help us in solving them. Ask Him to direct our path. Ask Him to correct us and to correct our way. And ask Him, young people, to lead us in the way that is everlasting. Psalm 139 and verse 23. In fact, I'd like you to turn this one up because this is a prayer for the brave only. It's the prayer for those who really want to be in the kingdom of God. Psalm 139, we read there in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, because we are not good at doing this ourselves. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to do what you and I are not good at ourselves, to really look on the inside and point out to us what our failings are and lead us in the way everlasting. And he gives us a weapon to help us do that with. Come over to Hebrews. Think of those words now. Search me and know me. Find if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way that is everlasting. Come over to Hebrews because he arms us for this battle. We have the power of prayer and we have the tool of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active. That's what it means by quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we can use that word to cut and to search and to find if there is any wicked way in us. And we ask our God, young people, to mold us as the potter does the clay. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 3 to 6 talks about us in terms, Israel actually is who he's talking about, but it's the same thing for us. Jeremiah 18, verse 3, as the clay is in the potter's hand, says God, so are you in my hand. Anybody ever done pottery, 3D art at school? You ever used the wheel? It was my way out of sex ed class. I'm not taking that. I'll go do pottery, thanks. And I even had to argue with my parents, but eventually they let me go with it. I spent a lot of time at the potter's wheel, 6 weeks while everybody else was learning how to commit safe sex. I was in there working away with my hands, and my cousin actually joined me. Both of us didn't want to borrow that nonsense. And so, as you're working with this clay, there's one thing you learn very quickly. You can't do anything with clay without one ingredient. What do you suppose that is? Water. We're the clay. He's the potter. If you want him to make something usable out of you, you have to apply water. What we have to do, young people, is have our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water. We have to have the power of the Word entering into our lives and being used upon us. And so we have the words of Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, to end with once again. He said unto me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, thy words are heard, and I am come for thy words. Young people, if we want God to use us, find out what he wants us to do. Ask him to direct our paths, pray to him, and conform ourselves to his way. And he can turn us from nasty little lumps of clay into vessels of honor that he can use in his kingdom. So as many believe on him, he gives us power to become the sons of God, who are born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. Do you want to be a son or a daughter of God? Add the water.